But recorded in all four Gospels is what's known as the Great Commission. And it's right up there. If you, follow the Gospel accounts, there's the arrest of Jesus, the beating and the mockery and the trials and the crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And following the Gospel account is Jesus, resurrected Jesus, coming to his disciples and giving them this great commission. And, Matthew probably gives us the greatest detail. He elaborates more on it. Mark, Luke speaks about it in part. And John, really just says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we're going to look at it this morning briefly because it's also, first Sunday of the month, we're going to have communion. But in Mark's Gospel, I forgot my notes, so pray for me to get through this. One thing to note, at verse 9 in chapter 16, in many of our Bibles, especially the newer translations, there's a footnote there. There's an asterisk. And there's follow the footnote, and it says, this portion of Mark is not found in some of the ancient manuscripts, or the two oldest manuscripts, or the two most ancient manuscripts. The NIV goes as far as saying, not found in the reliable manuscripts. As this portion of Mark, chapter 9 through 20, has this, question. Yet, just to speak on its defense, because, though it's true, it's not found in the Codex Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, two of the oldest complete manuscripts, which date back from the 3rd century, this portion of Mark has been quoted by the early church fathers, Irenaeus and Hippolytus, or I forgot how to pronounce his name, two of the early church fathers before the 3rd century, before the completion of the two older manuscripts. And, that's why we like the King James and the New King James, because, it's a more reliable or better translation in our minds. And other defense, not only was it quoted by the early church fathers, but also it's contained in the majority of the texts. They're not completed. You don't have the whole New Testament. But, I have a Bible at home, and I don't even use it every day anymore. But I used to use it a lot back in the early 80s. I bought it in 1981, and I read it and I studied. I've been through it a few times, and now it's missing portions and pages, and they're gone. I just see they get tattered, and then they rip out, and I can't find them. And then once it started ripping, then I kind of set it aside. But I think that's probably the most plausible reason why there's no completed manuscripts left of the Textus Receptus. The majority of the manuscripts that, Mark's complete gospel, all of 16, is found in, because people used to read them. And they get tattered and destroyed because of use. Also, from the so-called higher critics or the higher criticism, they attack this portion of gospel, and they say that in the last 12 verses, 9 to 20, there's 17 Greek words not used any other place in the Gospel of Mark. Therefore, they conclude, doesn't fit, shouldn't be there. Yet, interesting, if you back up to the last 12 verses from 9 going backwards, you'll find 17 words, not verses, 17 words used in the 12 verses, not found anywhere in Mark also. In other words, the internal evidence also, according to the higher critics, is, you know, cast down. And but just to have a note, keep a note, it all belongs there, the scripture. And this morning we're going to look at the Great Commission. Beginning with verse 15, Jesus giving his disciples this, you know, instruction. He said, go therefore. And really, this commission isn't, you know, optional. In the grammar, it's a command. Go ye therefore and teach in Matthew, and make disciples in Matthew. Preach here in the Gospel of Mark. Preach is to proclaim the good news. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the truth of the gospel. It's an involvement that's predicated upon his followers at a certain point. The point of us understanding and grasping the truth, we come responsible to share it and give it away. That's what the Bible tells us. And here in the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples, meeting with them, after the resurrection, in his resurrected body, telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This Great Commission, or commission in the dictionary, if you look it up, it's, you know, it's an edict, or it's a command given by authority. It's under authority and given by authority. It's a directive to share the truth of Jesus Christ. What we know, we're called to share. And not, you know, it's not like one of these things, you know, where you open up the Bible and, you know, up pops a little pop out and opens up and is your mission, Jim. You know, if you choose to accept it. Then show pictures, you know, the pictures come out like Mission Impossible of your neighbor, your sister, your relatives. You know, the lost ones, the ones that need to know the truth, Jim. You know, if you choose, you know, you can reach them. This message you'll self-destruct. It's not an option as he gives it. He gives it as a command, a directive, a mandate. But he tells the disciples to go into all the world. No limitation. In Matthew, if you turn back to Matthew 28, he elaborates more. There's four alls in Matthew 28 at the end. He says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In the name of the Father, Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, teaching them to observe all things and that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The four alls. All nations. No limitation where the Gospels, you know, there's no restrictions or limitations or boundaries. All creatures. All people. All mankind. All things. Teaching them. Well, first of all, predicated upon Jesus' authority, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, deputizing them, as it were, or us, to pass on his truth in the gospel. But sharing all things, Jesus said, to observe all things, the whole truth. I'll be with you always. Next week, we're going to look more at that, him being with us and his empowerment and breathing on them, his endowment of power. But here he's calling them to go to every creature, and it's a mandate, and to spread the word, to teach the gospel to every creature, to every man. Why do we obey? You know, why should I obey his command? You know, Jesus gave two ordinances in Scripture, two commands that he really, amplifies, accentuates. That's this one, coming to the table and taking part in communion, one of his ordinances, we're commanded to keep. The other is baptism. We're to keep the rite of baptism. Now, as he continues, he says, go into all the nations and teach all the creatures, every mankind, and teaching them and baptizing them. For those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. But baptism, you know, he doesn't emphasize as he continues. He says, because if you believe, you'll be saved. But those who don't believe, he doesn't say those who are not baptized, but those who don't believe shall be condemned. And, you know, the importance of keeping the ordinance of baptism. You know, we do it as an act of obedience, as we come to the table, as we share the gospel with others. We obey what he's calling us to do. But baptism, you know, again, the need to be baptized in order to be saved isn't found throughout Scripture. In that time period, you know, when he called them to be baptized, it was really coming out and making a public statement and identification, standing up for Christ in public and committing yourself, your life, and associating yourself into the, you know, really being honest and real and genuine in your faith, associating yourself to the new life that he promises according to the Word, according to the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Romans, Paul says, you know, being baptized into Christ. Here he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the singular, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, the argument among the Pentecostals and those in the church, how do we baptize? In whose name do we baptize? Because the Bible tells us kind of two things. It tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But also in the book of Acts, the book of Romans, it says to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul, though, when he explains the gospel, he says being baptized into Christ, into his life. You know, we're to walk in the newness of life. So the emphasis not being on argument... how we baptize is we just baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. So we cover all the bases. But here he tells them to, giving them this mandate to go into all the world and make disciples. He has an expectation, you know, of involvement. And the requirement based upon our obedience is involvement and participation in sharing the gospel. It isn't optional. It's part of the Christian life. We're to share what we have and what we know. I find it interesting. In Matthew, the word he uses for make disciples, that word disciples, you know, because you hear a lot of discipleship. You know, we should be into like discipleship more. So I dug into it a little more. There's four mentions of that word, and oh man, it's math in the Greek, math, you, math, a, uo, something like that. There's only four mentions. And the first one is interesting. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, you know, in this chapter, this is the chapter where he tells all the parables. It's filled with parables, 8 or 9 parables. Then at the end of the chapter, he turns to his disciples, and in verse 51, he says, have you understood all these things? As he opens up the kingdom of God through the teaching and the stories of the parables, he turns to his disciples and he says, hey, you got it? You understand? In verse 52, then he said to them, since they answered, yeah, we got it. In verse 52, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. He tells another parable, a short one in summary of all the others. And he tells it in application of you understanding and I understanding the things about the kingdom of heaven. And he associates it with a householder that has a treasure, a scribe who understands these things. Hey, if you're getting it, if you understand the gospel, he's enlightened you and I. Then he says, that person who's been enlightened, it's like a scribe who understands, since you understand, disciples. He says, this person who understands is like a household, you know, a scribe who is ahead of the household, who has a treasure. Interesting, you know, the Bible's so phenomenal how it all relates spiritually. Paul, I think, probably took this verse as he was talking to the Corinthians. It was probably his morning devotion before he wrote to the Corinthians. For when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, you know, talking about the gospel. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence may be of God and not of us, the power of the truth of the gospel. We have a treasure. We possess a treasure. He who understands is like a householder that has a treasure. And he takes from it things, you know, that are new and old. In other words, you know, the Bible kind of speaks about it having a treasure in two ways. What do you do with your treasure? Jesus says, you know, put away a treasure in heaven. You store away the things. You do good works. You follow Christ. You obey Him. You live and abide in Christ Jesus. You worship Him. You're storing away treasure in heaven. Put it away. You're banking it. But there's another example of one who has a treasure that's to use it. Kind of like the new, you know, show, The Millionaire. As the millionaire, he's got the bucks. He's going to share it. Write a check. Well, I'm going to write a check with you. I haven't been completely honest with you. I am filthy rich. And I'd like to donate to your ministry. And at the end, you know, cutting checks for $50,000, $25,000, $10,000, $100,000. To share the treasure is Jesus' application. Do you understand the parables? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the truth? Are you one of His disciples? Well, you're like a householder, you know, a scribe in a household that understands the truth. Ooh, what I got, what I possess, what I know has brought me eternal life, has brought you eternal life. Now, having that, possessing that treasure, you're to take from it things and give out like a disbursement, things that are new and old. That's what Jesus said. Well, the word, that Greek word, is found in 52 for disciples. It's found after scribe there, instructed. Every scribe instructed that knows, that understands. That same Greek word for disciple, make disciples. The ones that are instructed are to give, are to share of their treasure, to share of the gospel. The next use of that word is found later on in Matthew 27. We won't turn there, but it's when Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible tells us, who was a disciple, secret disciple that came out of the closet of Jesus, asked Pilate for the body. That same word, disciple. So we have, in the context of the parable, the householder, the scribe that knows and understands, we have someone to understand the gospel, the need to know, to learn, to be taught, to receive, to grow, to understand the Bible, to understand the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Do you understand the parables? Do you understand the truths God, Jesus opened up about the kingdom of heaven? Well, then you're like a scribe who has a treasure that you're responsible over. And to know, Joseph of Arimathea, in the second use of that word, he is kind of one that adheres to what he knows, comes out of the closet. He's like a doer or an applier. He comes out in public, associating himself with Jesus. The next use of that word is in Matthew's gospel, making disciples. And then the following, and the final word, if I can remember where it was, it's in Acts 14, I think. And Paul, in Acts 14, after he preaches the word in Iconium and Derbe, the Bible tells us, you know, they stone him. They drag him outside the city. They leave him for dead. And anyways, the Bible says they left him for dead. He came back to life, or he raised up and went back in the city and made many disciples. In that use of the word, disciples, he went back in the city, that city I call Tenacity. How he, you know, they stoned him to death, but it couldn't stop him. And he raised up and he continued to share the truth. It's kind of like this word or this objective or mandate at the furthest level. You know, sharing the gospel cannot be stopped. Paul giving us this tenacious example of sharing and continuing to share. Nothing can stop the truth from being spread. And how we have this mandate to share the truth. Go, therefore. And, you know, we're commissioned. The word commissioned under authority really come means with. It's his mission. It's him that he's joining us in this sharing, in this mandate. But the Great Commission, he's called, we're called, he calls us to share the gospel. Once we understand it, we're to adhere to it, we're to be an applier, we're to share with others of the treasure that we possess. What's granted us? Eternal life. When he's opened our eyes. Another reason we would want to share is because it's God's will, you know, that none would perish. And it's God's method and means. It's his way that he chooses to share. He can do anything. If he wanted to, he could bring an angel, you know, over the city of Roseville and share and proclaim. But God's method, prescribed method of sharing the gospel, how it's to be passed on, how the operation of the sharing of the gospel that he chose, uses, is through the church, is through us. We're placed here. We're his. We're his children. We're part of his body. We're called to spread the news, the gospel. It's his method, it's his means, it's the only way. You know, people are lost surrounding us. It's the only way that grants them salvation. The only way that they can be saved and delivered is by what we know. The same way that we've been delivered. Someone shared with us. Trace back. And how it's enlightened us. And we're called because it's God's plan to share and mandate to give away the truth of the gospel. I had more to share. I don't remember what I was going to say. I don't have my notes. But it's the sharing of the gospel. And, you know, we're called to go, to teach and to preach, to proclaim the good news. You know, that only Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers can free a man from sin. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, in teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. You know, we're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the condemnation of sin. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free from condemnation, from guilt. He's freed our, having sprinkled our conscience with his blood. We're free. We're not bogged down. He's delivered us. Yet we're not free from the obligation of his commands. And, you know, he said another reason we would share the gospel is it demonstrates our love for him. Do you love him? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We share because it demonstrates our love for him. You know, to participate, to be involved according to his plan because of what we know and what he's shown us is what the Great Commission is in a nutshell. Next week we're going to look at snake handling and drinking deadly things and how ludicrous that is, tempting the Lord. But this morning, let's stand. I was thinking about, you know, what we need during these days. And what we need is him. You know, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. You'll cast out demons in my name. That goes on in foreign countries. Not so much in the United States because of the, you know, presence of the church and the truth and the scripture and the light. But in some of these uncivilized countries, there's demonic beings that reign. Well, our times are changing. You know, we're getting into these super cells and things are, you know, intensifying. So will his presence. Lo, I'll be with you always. He's faithful. We have nothing to fear. The greater the need, the greater he'll step up. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I was thinking about what we need in these days. We need, you know, a bigger dose of him. I remember, you know, tracing back the, you know, the best thing I've ever eaten in my life. And I remember Roseanne, when the children were younger, used to make a pot of spaghetti, an army pot. She'd make it from, you know, the tomato paste, and it would cook all day long, and it was so delicious. It's why I have a stomach. But it was so good. And I could eat. I couldn't, restrain myself. I would eat and eat and eat until I was hurting. And I remember, you know, what do I need? Do you need anything else with this meal? And in my mind, I'm thinking, just a bigger fork. We have everything we need. You know, I just, a bigger capacity to chew, swallow, a bigger stomach. You know, he gives us everything we need for what we face and how we live. But to share the gospel is what he's calling us to involve and participate with him in. We'll look at it a little more next week. But, another thing, too, we look at, you know, the gospel and we pray often. You know, we get to this point and we say, Lord, plant your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the word and, you know, the parables in chapter 13 in the book of Matthew, the first parable is the parable of the soil, where, you know, the sower went out to seed and the four conditions of the soil relating to how we receive God's word in our heart. And that's so important and significant in our recepting in our life as a Christian, but this other aspect of giving what we have, of the treasure. Get, you know, planted in the word, established and rooted in his word, but sharing the truth, so important.